Tonight we're going to talk about the prayer of love. We're going to look at the power of love, examine what love is, look at the power of love and the process of love. In 1987, the Lord spoke to me and told me that I should go to the island country of Jamaica, and that he wanted me to go up into an area that was in the natural extremely dangerous. Somewhere around that time in this country, the Jamaican Posse Gang was on the number one FBI most wanted list. And they controlled, during some portion of the time, I forget the exact dates, the crack trade from Miami to Denver to Los Angeles. So somewhere in that approximate time frame, Lord said to go to Jamaica. Well, I had been reading a book by Kenneth Hagin Sr. And in it, he said that he had a little country church, and the church was going nowhere really fast. And so he was led to close the door of the church, and for 5 days he was in the church praying the prayer from Ephesians, prayer for revelation knowledge, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. So I figured, well, if it worked for him, and God is no respecter of persons, it should work for me. So I took 6 days off. I figured if he did it in 5 days, I'd need another day. So I took 6 days off, and I went up to the mountains, and for 6 days I fasted, ate nothing, just drank water, for 6 days, praying over and over and over and over again that prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. And nothing happened, except on the sixth day, a few hours before I was scheduled to leave, I started bleeding from the nostril, a lot of blood. So, left, went back home, and sometime later, the Lord told me that when I prayed Ephesians chapter 1 prayer every day, I should also start doing Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 23. So I started praying both every day and continued it up until I went to Jamaica. Now the area in which I was going in Jamaica is called the Warika Hills. At that time it was known as the most dangerous area in the Caribbean, not just in Jamaica, but the entire Caribbean. And sometimes it got really political. Because they were paid to be political. There are two major bad areas, the worst one being this area, and each area was known by the kind of guns they used. Guns which probably, I don't know this to be a fact, but I've heard they were supplied by politicians at that point in time for protection or for whatever reason. So the area I was going into was called the M16 area. Very American. The other one was the AK-47 area. So I went to the M16 area. And I remember my niece was running a business there at that time. One of her drivers drives one of the trucks, came back and says, "Ma'am, your uncle is one crazy man. Said, I just drove by that area and saw him going up into the M16 area. He is really crazy." Well, in the natural, it would really have appeared so. About 6 months before I went into that area, actually about 9 months before, a local pastor went up there, and they caught him, and because he was a man of the cloth, they did not kill him. But they did tie him up, and they did beat him, and they did send him back out. About 3 months later, a man crossed over the street that borders the area that goes up into the mountain. And as he crossed over to a shop there, As soon as his foot hit the sidewalk, somebody in the shop shot him. He staggered out into the middle of the street where a car hit him. He's lying in the street, shot and hit by a car, and a man walked out of the shop. Well, that's what he did. But he walked out of the shop and he shot him again once or twice. And that's the vacation spot the Lord was sending me to. But I've been praying this prayer of love for maybe 6 months before I got there. And so, to get up there, I led 3 gang leaders to the Lord. First gang leader, I was driving by the area and the Lord said, park the car. So I parked the car and I got out of the car and there was a ravine. You know, that's a nice word for what we call a gully in Jamaica. So he said, go down there and walk down there. Okay. So I climbed off the road, I went down to this ravine and started walking. This is all a very dangerous area, you understand. And I kind of stick out like a sore thumb. I'm walking down this area and I come around a corner and there's a man, looks like a wild man. His hair is sticking up all over and, you know, I mean, his dreadlocks were at attention. I mean, it was really, really wild man, okay? And his eyes were bright red. And I look at this man and I said, oh boy, what am I doing here? And the man looks at me and he says, what are you doing here? Except he had some descriptive words that went along with it. You know, what are you blank doing here? And I just said the same thing to myself. So I looked at him and I said, okay, Lord. And the words came out of me. I have a message for you. He says, you got a message for me? I said, yeah. He said, what's the message? I said, God said to tell you, you did not keep your promise. And the man's eyes went wide, his mouth opened, and he fell on the ground and started crying. And eventually, I ministered to him, led him to the Lord. It's a long story, I won't go there. He had been blind in a police raid, one of those long thorns that you see, they say, was stuck in Jesus' head, long thorns like this. One had slept into his eye and blinded him. And the hospital said, nothing we can do for you, you're blind in that eye forever. But when he was hiding from the police with this thing that hit his eye, he said, God, if you heal my eye, I will do anything you say. Mm-hmm. And about a month after the hospital released him, Sad came back and was, after a matter of weeks, was fully restored. But he never changed his lifestyle. He was still a gang leader. That's the first one. Second one is we had a meeting near, not in Warwick Hills, but outside Warwick Hills, not far from it. And evangelistic meeting. And a lady there, a very attractive lady, wandered into the darkness nearby, which was not a good thing to do. And this man had come down from Warwick Hills to see what was going on, maybe to see what he could steal or who he could rob. And so he started a conversation with this lady in the semi-darkness. And the Lord sent me over there. I went over there. And the man's name was Winston. And Winston did not appreciate my intruding on his conversation. And so he's very rambunctious, as opposed to sheepbunctious. Okay? In other words, horns are up on his. So I said, Lord, what? And I said, look at his hand. His wrist had a scar. And the Lord said, heal it. I said, your wrist, that's a knife scar. He said, yeah, it was a knife. It got cut and never healed properly. I said, it's always in pain. He said, yes, it's always in pain. I said, give me your hand. Give me the hand. I said, be healed in Jesus' name. Took it off and it was totally healed. And he got shocked. Okay? He was more shocked than me and I was pretty shocked. And so here's my second one. 3 of them came to the Lord. Okay? Another one because I was on a bus and the Lord had told me, the Lord had said to me, I want you to take a bus and go into this area. And when you do, 2 men are going to attack you. Would you do that? I said, sure. Made a conversation. I went to sleep. Got up next morning. Took the bus. Went there. And these two men attacked me. One had an ice pick. For those of you who don't know what an ice pick is, once upon a time, ice cubes did not grow in the refrigerator. They were brought in a big, big daddy cube, maybe 4 feet tall, 3 feet wide, and you had to take a really long pick and chip off the pieces you wanted. I don't know if anybody here is young enough to know that. So this man had his ice pick here to my side and one in my neck and wanted to rob me. And I looked at him and I said, Jesus loves you. And boy, the bus, everything went still. And they looked at me and I said, Jesus loves you. And one backed up. I said, Jesus loved you. That one backed up. I said, Jesus loved you. And they both turned and started to run. By the time I said, Jesus loves you, the fifth time, they were running. And a man was there and really saw the power of being a Christian. So with those three, I went into Warrior Hills. Really cool. Had a wonderful time. Now, anybody here knows T.L. Osborne? Okay. T.L. Osborne is one of the most successful evangelists of modern times. And on his first evangelistic mission, he absolutely failed. It was a disaster. It was so bad, he decided to quit. Came back to the States and said, Lord, I quit. And the Lord spoke to him and says, try one more time. And this time, I want you to go to Jamaica. And he went to Jamaica with a tremendous success. I mean, when the meeting was over, there was wheelchairs and wheelbarrows for those who didn't have wheelchairs, and crutches. Place was piled with all of it. Very, very successful. So I was marching in good tracks to do this, okay? The first place that Kenneth Copeland raised someone from the dead was also in Jamaica. And praise God, the first place someone was raised from the dead in my ministry was also Jamaica. Now, for those of you who have been through healing school, ABC healing school, at least once, you know that in semester one, we don't talk about stuff like this. For those who have been proceeding, you understand the anointing has risen, the teaching has gone up, and we are really recreating a new healing school that's at a much higher level, which is really saying a lot because the last healing school was fantastic. Way back in, maybe 2003, 2004, somebody said, if you had a friend or relative, somebody dear to you, and the doctor said they were going to die, and you could take them to anybody, anywhere in the world, where would you take them? And I thought about it for a while, and I said, I'd take them right here to ABC. I think we got the best healing, the best foundation. And that's a reflection of our previous healing school. But this healing school is being addressed to a different audience. We're not addressing people who are coming here because they're sick and they want to get healed. We're addressing people who are sold out to God, who are on fire for God, and who want to go on. And it's hard to do wonderful things to God when you're challenging your body. Different target market. So a different approach. So the power of love. We'll talk about the power of love first. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So at the beginning here of healing school semester one, maybe, what are we, 2 months into it? Understand that God rewards those who diligently seek him. Galatians 5:6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision. Let me read that again. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. But faith which works by love. You can't receive from God without faith. But faith works by love. 1 John 4:8 says, he that loveth not, He that loveth not, knoweth not God. If you don't walk in love, you don't really know God. For God is love. See, our faith works because our faith releases the power of God to bring into manifestation that which we're declaring. But God is love. And faith works by love, for God is love. That scripture, that God is love, is really just very, very profound. Because Jesus is God, so Jesus is love. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Regardless of what your challenge is, Jesus is the way. And Jesus is love. So love is the way through and over any problem. I remember when I first got saved, maybe the first, second, third year of being saved, I was walking in really great signs and wonders. And I was wondering, why was it that I was praying for all these people and getting all these miracles, and these great men and women in the church where I was going weren't having the same success? And so I asked the Lord about it. And he says, because faith works by love. I wasn't doing it because I was a pastor. I wasn't doing it because it's my job. I wasn't doing it for a reward. I wasn't doing it to look good. I wasn't doing it to tell anybody. I was simply doing it because God says do it, because I was walking in love. And I said, well, Lord, if that's true, you got to give me a scripture. Because I'm a 2-3-year-old believer. I don't know anything. And he gave me the scripture. Faith works by love. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto the man, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. He goes on to say elsewhere, for all the law and the prophets are based on this. If you fulfill love, you fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, the essence of love is to be a loving, forgiving person. You want to walk in love, you must be a loving, forgiving person. And the downside of not walking in love, the downside of not being a loving, forgiving person, is that you walk in offense and unforgiveness, and unforgiveness blocks all your prayers. We have to go to the point where every insult, every attack, rolls off our back like water off a duck's back. That's what we need to do. Can you proceed through semester one without understanding love and get healings? Oh yeah, we've been doing that for almost 20 years. But we are closer to the return of Jesus. And I'm telling you, you want to forgive everybody who's ever offended you, and you want to walk in love for your own good, but certainly out of obedience to the Word of God. So if you're going to walk in love, what is love? We know we see them talking about love on TV all the time, and it's the emotional love, physical and emotional love. If you watch television, you think the whole world is focused on what bodies are, which for a great extent it is. But for us believers, we're in this world, but not of this world. We're focused on things spiritual, and we're walking in the Spirit. So, in the Bible, when it talks about love, in the New Testament, in this context, it's talking about agape love. In the Greek, there are multiple words meaning love. Brotherly love, agape, eros, sexual love, Philos, brother in love, okay? I believe there's a fourth one that I can't think of. But the one that God is talking about is agape love. Agape love is a giving love. It's an unconditional giving love. And that's what we want to do because God is love and because we love God. So agape love is unconditional, it's unselfish, it's giving. It doesn't start with an emotion or a feeling. It starts with a decision. I am going to be obedient to the Word of God. I'm going to walk in love because the Word of God says it. I'm not going to walk in love because I feel like it. I'm going to walk in love and I'm going to learn how to forgive others even when my emotions are still upset. I'm going to say, by faith in Jesus' name, I forgive them because your emotions are still going wild. It's a decision followed by an action. Once you make the decision to forgive and walk in love, then you have to back it up with your faith action plan. What are you going to do? AA, for example, says you call upon the people and you apologize and make amends. Well, when we get into semester 2, we'll teach you how, by faith, to forgive and deal with the situation until the bad emotions leave and the good ones come. But it takes too long to do it here. In the meantime, you just decide, I'm going to be a loving, forgiving person, and you say, Father, in Jesus' name, I forgive them. So let's look at the definition of love from the King James, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 13, verse 8. Here it's translated as charity. That's the word agape. So it really means love. It doesn't mean the charity of giving away things, although it does have in common the fact that you're giving. But it's not like giving alms. It's just you're giving love. You're giving yourself. You're giving whatever is needed. God's love is unconditional. That's what we need to focus on. So charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunted not itself, is not puffed up. Okay? Does not behave unseemly. Does not seek her own. Charity is not easily provoked and thinks no evil. Charity does not rejoice in iniquity, in sin, but rejoices in truth. Charity, love, bears all things. Bears all things. Believe all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Charity, love, never fails. So we have seen the importance of love. Faith works by love, and you can't receive from God unless you receive by faith. So to receive from God on an ongoing basis, you need love. So here's a prayer. The first revelation knowledge that I got, which I did not even realize was revelation knowledge, God just said, start praying. The Ephesians chapter 3 prayer. And sometime after that, I got flooded with revelation knowledge. And that flood is still going today. I must tell you that my wife and I live an Ephesians 3:20 lifestyle. And it just gets better and better and better. I mean, everything we do, everything we have, everything we are at is way better than everything we ever believed or dreamed possible, including our marriage. And that's where God wants everybody to be. Ephesians 3:14. Why don't you read it along with me and changing the yous and so forth to me, to I and to me, okay? So we start off, it's a prayer, so I start off with it's a prayer, so I start off with the name of Jesus, and I start up by reading it aloud. So let's go along. In the name of Jesus, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he grant me, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith, that I, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that I might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now this is Ephesians 3:20 in the King James. That's what I meant when I said we live an Ephesians 3:20 life. It's exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. The Amplifier says, all that we dare ask, hope, or think. God is a big God. The Ephesians chapter 1 prayer is addressed to God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. This one is addressed to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therein lies a tremendous difference. When you pray this prayer, you're coming to God through the name of Jesus. And you're coming to him as your Father because you want to get closer to him. The revelation prayer is to God, who is the creator of everything, who has a power over everything, and you are partaking of his knowledge. In this prayer, you're partaking of his intimacy. That it grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. Now, we did a really detailed teaching about the inner man in the series called Living and Not Dying. Living and Not Dying. If you really want to learn more about your outer man and your inner man and how they work, I recommend that you go listen to that series. In fact, I recommend you listen to that series and watch the series. Anyway, everybody in the world should see that series. I'm not saying that because I taught it, because I didn't. The Holy Spirit taught it. I just opened my mouth and he moved it. Okay? So he's going to strengthen us with by his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man is a spirit man. You know when man comes on from outer space, I mean one of our own, a human astronaut, and he comes on and he gets out of his spacecraft and you look at him and he's got this bulky space suit on because he needs that in outer space. You look at him and you can tell how many arms he has, even if you never saw him before. Even if you did not know he was human. Because if the outer thing has two arms, so does the inner person. Nobody's going to build a space suit with three arms if the person only has two arms. You can tell how many legs he has. Well, we're a bodysuit. When you come to Earth, you put on a bodysuit. So you can tell exactly what your spirit man looks like. Just like the outer man. In fact, if you look at the scriptures, you'll see it talks about God's head and his feet and his hands. God is sitting. God is standing. We're made in his likeness. We look like God. So we are a bodysuit. Inside the bodysuit is the inner man. The inner man has two major parts. As far as I know, it has only two parts. It has a heart and a soul. Soul resides in the spirit man. The spiritual heart is crucial. The Bible talks about the veil of the heart. That's the veil of the inner heart. Talks about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. When you hear the word of God, whether it be a command or the scriptures, if you believe it, your spiritual heart is softened. If you don't, it's hardened. That's why people who have rejected healing for decades have a hard time getting healing. As the heart is softened, let's say it's soft in the area of healing, then the power of God, the anointing of God who is living inside you, flows all through that. I mean, you might wonder, 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Right? So why do Christians have so many challenges with the devil and with people in the world? And the answer is because the Spirit of God inside the Spirit is separated from the rest of their being by their heart. Their hearts are hardened in so many areas that it's difficult for the glory of God to flow through that area to overcome the challenges. Now, what this prayer does is this prayer is that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith. So God wants in our heart, our spiritual heart, that there be nothing but Christ, put it another way, that there be nothing but the engrafted Word of God, that the Word of God is so much a part of you, it's engrafted into your heart, and the engrafted Word in your heart will set your soul free, according to the book of James. And of course, love. Because God is love, Jesus is God. If Christ dwells in your heart, love must dwell in your heart. Now, so the prayer is that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Love of Christ which passes knowledge. All that love in your heart. All that love parting your heart so the anointing from the Holy Spirit flows through. You see, on the day that Jesus was crucified, the veil in the temple was torn. That's the veil between the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, there's the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God dwelt. And the priestly area, where only the priests could go into. Between the priestly area and the Holy of Holies was a veil. And the only person who could go through the veil was once a year, the high priest, after a lot of purification, could go in there. But on the day that Jesus died, that veil was torn. Now showing that man, born again man, can now come boldly to God, boldly under the throne of grace for mercy and help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. So we have access to God. We can go to God anytime because God is our Father. Ah, but God doesn't have access to us. We're born again, and the Spirit of God lives in our spirit. In our spirit, there is no sin. Our spirit man is born again into the family of God and is free of sin. He that is born of God does not sin. That's the spirit man. But the outer man, as you all know, sins. And those sins harden the heart, and the anointing and glory of God in the inner man can't get out. What God wants is that the Holy Spirit not be confined to your spirit man, but that your Holy Spirit come through the veil of the heart that's parted and have total access to every cell, organ, and system in your body. Amen. When you do that and you walk, people get healed in your shadow. When you do that and you pray on handkerchiefs. In fact, we did that. We had a lady come to us. An ABC brought her friend to us a long time ago. And she says, the friend says, my husband is about to leave me. In fact, he's scheduled to leave me at the end of the month. He's going off with a lady who turned out to be a witch. He did not know that at that time. And he's going to file for divorce. And he won't go to church, didn't want to have a thing to do with God. Of course, if you're having sex with a person with a witch in it, you can see why. We said, fine. So we prayed for him. We said, bring us his favorite shirt. She brought his favorite shirt, and we laid hands and prayed, and the anointing flowed into it. She took it home, put back where it belongs, and we talked to her a week later. I said, "How's it going?" She said, "He won't take the shirt off. He's been wearing the shirt. He won't take the shirt off." Anyway, he got saved. He broke up with the witch. He was put back together with his wife and came to ABC, and they were both here for a number of years. Some of you know who the person is. I'm not going to mention their names, okay? But God wants that glory flowing out of us all the time. And will only happen when the engrafted word fills your heart, which is another way of saying Christ was in your heart, which is another way of saying your heart is full of love. Which is another way of saying you are a loving, forgiving person. And no matter what people do to you, you bless them and forgive them. Because you don't want to be separated from God. Now back to Ephesians 3:19. "And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." Why? "That you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Isn't that what I said? That the fullness of God is in your spirit. He wants it all to flow to your entire being, every cell, organ, and system. All the empty spaces in your body are filled with the fullness of God. That's what he wants. He wants us to be able to pray what John the Baptist said the Father told him. It says, John chapter 1, about verse 28. The Father said to John, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding, he's the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire." See, the Spirit of God comes on upon us. But then we choose to sin. And when we sin, the Holy Spirit lifts off us. And then we confess our sins, for those who know how to confess their sins and do it, which most people don't. And then we invite the Spirit of God to come back upon us. But what does God want? God wants us to have the Spirit of God upon us all the time. Not sinning. Well, we are trying to get there by confessing our sins frequently. So when you leave healing school, we still have people who went to healing school 10, 15 years ago, and they see us and they say, "We're still doing affirmations." That is the number one greeting from all these people. And every time they say it, I think, "Oh, you're still stuck in semester one, day one." I don't say it, but that's where they're stuck, semester one, day one. No. If you take away one thing from this semester one, take away the fact that you need to confess your sins frequently. What's frequently? When Smith Wigglesworth used to be challenged, he confessed his sins like every 15 minutes. I never knew that until not too long ago. But back about 25 years ago, I was going through a challenge, not a physical challenge, and I was trying to break a sin in my life. And the Lord said, "Why don't you receive communion every 15 minutes?" And I think I did it for five days. And then after it was over, he said, "Receive communion every day until Jesus returns." So I've now been receiving communion every day for 25 years, I believe. Ephesians 3:20. "Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." What is that power that works in us? Love. Love is the power that works in us. You might say it's the Holy Spirit. Ah! But isn't the Holy Spirit God? And isn't God love? And how do you change anything? How do you receive? Faith works by love. It's all about love. It's all about love. And in these ending days, when the time of Jesus' return is not too far away, it will be a disservice to anybody going through healing school to go through it and leave it and not understand that it's all about love. The process of love. Proverbs 4:20. My son, attend. Pay attention to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. God is saying, don't let my words depart from your eyes. Keep them in the middle of your heart. Keep my words in the middle of your heart. Did you notice he said, keep my words in the middle of your heart? Why is that? Because the words in the middle of your heart parts your heart so God's power can come out. Just different way of saying what I've been saying all along. When the word of God is in your heart, it parts your heart and the glory of God can come out through whatever that word has to do with. For the word of God, they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. So the word of God is life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. What is health to all our flesh? The word of God. The word of God is health to all our flesh. And how does it work best? When it parts your heart so the glory of God can come from the inside out. Keep your heart with all diligence. Protect your heart. Do whatever you can to protect your heart. For out of your heart are all the issues of life. All the issues of life, everything in life that's going to impact you comes out of your heart. You say, well, what about the Spirit of God up in you? The Spirit of God up in you is primarily for you to operate in the gift of the Spirit to minister to others. The best measurement of your ministry is how you function in the gifts of the Spirit. But the best measurement of your Christian character and how God is working in you, your soul, and your body, the best measurement of that is how your heart is being parted by the Word of God and how the anointing is coming out. In other words, the question is, how are you doing? Well, look at the heart. Put it another way. 3 John 2 says, prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. So, number one, your soul must prosper. Then comes your physical health. Then comes your finances. That's God's sequence. Prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Well, how does your soul prosper? Your soul prospers because out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. And the word spoken out of your tongue guides your soul, protects your soul, leads your soul, sets your soul free. The engrafted word sets your soul free. So the word in your heart will either entrap your soul or set it free. John 8, 31 and 32. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciple. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So he who gets set free is the disciple. Two kinds of Christians. We're all born again. We're all going to heaven. We have a reservation for heaven. But the ones who get set free on earth are the ones who continue in the word. So you want to be a believer who continues in the word. Because if you continue in the word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's verse 8:32. Skip 33 and go to verse 34. Verse 34 says, he that committeth sins is a servant, a slave to sin. He that commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave is in bondage. Verse 32 says, the word will set you free. Free from what? Free from committing sin. Free from the bondages of sin. Free from the sickness and disease which comes from sin. Now, all of us here love the Lord. All of us here are trying not to sin. But the number one thing we teach in semester 2 is this. The sin that really is dangerous is not the sins you know. Most of us probably don't know too many sins in our lives because we've been trying to live a good life. But the ones we don't know. Like, let's take alcoholism. An alcoholic knows their sin and their problem is alcohol. They know it. But that's not the really dangerous problem. The really dangerous sin is what makes you drink? What makes you want to be an alcoholic? What is the sin that's driving you to drink? It's not the drinking that's a problem. It's the sin that drives you to it. And that is true of every other sin. Why are you in fear? What's causing this fear? That one is easy. It's fear of dying. All fears trace back to the fear of dying. When you realize the devil can't kill you, you know, I've been saying that now for what? I'm going to guess 25 years. When I first started saying, people said, man, I wouldn't say that. You're going to tick off the devil. He's going to try to kill you. Man, he's been trying to kill you anyway. That's his job. He clocks in 8 to 5 every day to steal, kill, and destroy. Isn't that true? That's what his job is. But when you know you've been set free by Jesus Christ, when you confess your sins frequently, and a few other things which we'll discuss on Sunday, he can't kill you. So Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So guard your heart with all diligence, for all the issues of life come out your heart. How? The way I told you. It parts your heart, and the glory of God flows out, because God wants you filled with the fullness of God. Death and life are the power of your tongue. That's amazing. Death and life are the power of your tongue. Because James, 3:8? No man can control his tongue. I believe it's James 3:8. No man can control his tongue. Imagine that. Death and life are the power of your tongue, but no man can control it. That's a pretty scary situation. Which means you have to let the Holy Spirit control your tongue. You cannot control your tongue. Let me say it again in case you're sleeping. You cannot control your tongue. No man, that includes women, no man, no woman can control the tongue. Your tongue must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for man. What is impossible for man is possible for God. And the only way that I know that the Holy Spirit can control your tongue is when you pray in tongues a lot, or when you affirm scriptures giving the Holy Spirit the right to control your tongue. Such as Psalm 19:14. In the name of Jesus, God has made the words of my mouth, the words of my mouth, and the meditation of my heart pleasing to him. So anybody who's serious about getting healthy and staying healthy, getting healed is easy. Staying healed is a challenge. I'm here talking about myself. Why? Because I want to say this to you. The Apostle Paul said this, and I'm copying him. I'm not comparing myself to the Apostle Paul. But he wrote, follow me as I follow Christ. And I want to take a limited version of that. Follow me as I have walked in health. The last time I went to a doctor was in Las Vegas in 1974. About the beginning of summer, 1974. That's the last time I went to a doctor. If I were technically correct, I would say the last time I went to a doctor on my own for a problem, because I went back into the corporate world, and there was at least one time where they were switching insurance companies, and they said, you must, as an employee, you must go to the doctor and get a checkup. So I went to the doctor. I was talking about this yesterday, right? I went to the doctor for a checkup. And there was this young man who was about 30 years younger than me. And I bet him. I said, I bet you that my cholesterol measurement is better than yours. So he bet me, because he's in good shape. And I went in, and he beat me by the measurement they were using at the time, if I can remember correctly. It's not the one they're using today. It seemed to me the number you wanted was like 100 or 180 something. Anyway, whatever it was, he beat me by 3 points on like a 100 scale. Which is not bad considering I'm 30 years older. But here's the point. I had just come back from lunch eating a bacon cheeseburger and french fries. I did not realize that. Okay? And even with that, he only beat me by 3 points. So death and life are the power of the tongue. And we stress affirmations. But one of the affirmations you want to do is Psalm 19:14. Psalm 19:14. In the name of Jesus, God has made the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart pleasing to him. Now, on the second page, this is the definition of love from the Amplified Bible. And there's a homework assignment. On the right, I want you to look at each line and rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. 10 being where you believe God wants you to be now. So you think, here's 10, that's how God wants me to be on this characteristic. Where am I now? You put the number where you are. So you might think, well, I know God wants me to be, patient. God wants me to be patient. So I never rush, I never hurry. I never get impatient with people. So we call that a 10 when I never do it. Well, where am I today? Oh my, maybe a 3. You put a 3. Some of you might put a 8. Maybe some of you might even put a 10 on something. So that's a homework assignment. It's a healing school. There is homework assignment. Everybody should do this. Repeating students and new students. Everybody got that? Any questions on the homework? Okay. I'd like to close by having you read this prayer after me. But I want to say something more about myself. I would like you to follow me in the any way you want to follow me. That if I'm doing anything godly, you are welcome to follow me in that. But I want to focus on the area of health and healing. God has blessed my wife and I. My wife has gone 35 years without a doctor. I've gone 45 years. I haven't missed a meeting. I haven't been sick. I mean, anything associated with sickness, I haven't had it. Now, you all know that no matter how chaste and pure you're trying to be, bad thoughts can hit your mind. Sinful thoughts. And so the job is to recognize them and get rid of them immediately. The fact that it came into your mind is not a sin. The sin is when you dwell on it. So the fact that the devil has hit me with a different challenges, doesn't mean that I'm sick. I'm sick when I say I'm sick. I'm sick when I believe I'm sick. I'm sick when I act like I'm sick. I'm sick when I speak like I'm sick. I'm sick when I go to the doctor. I'm sick when I take medicine. I'm sick when I change my schedule. I'm sick when I don't go to work. Any of these things, cancel meetings, because the devil told you you were sick. If you don't respond to any of that, all you're doing is fighting off a challenge. Am I making sense? Well, I have fought off. Name it, I fought it off. I mean, I fought off what the devil was calling cancer, that had a characteristic of cancer. At least 5 different types of cancers in 5 different locations. The Word of God works. You know, it's not that we believe the Bible, except for so-and-so. We believe the Bible, period. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. That's a fact. The devil knows that you're the healed of the Lord. And he wants to steal your healing. And your position has to be, I'm the healed of the Lord. I will not allow you to steal my healing. Right? But understand that by your stripes we've been healed is part B of the verse. Part A of the verse says, Jesus himself bore your sins in his body on the tree, that you being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. That you being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you heal. The desire to live for righteousness, the desire to quit sinning, the desire to say, Jesus took my sins so I don't need to commit them, that desire should precede the desire to be healed. And only the Holy Spirit can bring that to pass in our lives. When God first shared this to me, probably close to 25 years ago, I thought, well, you know, there's no way I could ever believe I'm going to quit sinning. And when I started teaching it about 10 years later, about 15 years ago, I'd say, listen, picture not sinning at the top of a mountain. You may think I'll never get there, But you can try. You start climbing the mountain. Even if you don't get there, at least you're part way up the mountain. Let's get part way up the mountain of not sinning. I'm sure we all have an abundance of sin. We can quit sinning. Fear, impatience, pride, getting offended, giving offense, rejection, unforgiveness, guilt, condemnation, anger, wrath. I must have hit some of you on at least some of those. So let us close by reading this prayer. We're going to read it where it says, endure long. I want you to say, I endure long. Where it says, it's patient. I want you to say, I am patient. Okay? So just repeat after me. In the name of Jesus,
I'm a child of love.
In Jesus' name,
I endure long.
I am patient.
I am kind.
I'm never envious.
I never boil over with jealousy.
I am not boastful.
I am not vainglorious.
I do not display myself haughtily.
I am not conceited.
I am not arrogant.
I am not inflated with pride.
I am not rude.
I am not unmannerly.
I do not act unbecomingly.
I do not insist on my own way or my own right.
I am not self-seeking.
I am not touchy.
I am not fretful.
I am not resentful.
I take no account
of the evil done to me.
I pay no attention
to a suffered wrong.
I do not rejoice
at
injustice
and unrighteousness.
I rejoice
when right and truth prevails.
I bear up
under anything
and everything that comes.
I'm ever ready
to believe the best
of every person.
My hopes never fade
under all circumstances.
I endure all
without weakening.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
And I agree with you all, and thank you all for your time and attention. God bless you all.